Well, please turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, there's a brief outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to take notes. And today we'll pick up where we left off last week. Because this is verses 5 through 11 are really part of the whole argument of Paul here, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 8, verse 1. So please give your attention again to the reading of God's holy and life-changing word. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, please open your word to us that we might know it, that we might understand your will and understand the blessings you've given to us in Jesus Christ. Capture our mind and our affection and our will that we might serve you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, desiring to take hold of the life you've given us in Jesus Christ. We pray now that your Spirit, who alone can awaken our hearts to a knowledge of Christ and appreciate and value serving you, that your Spirit might work in us through your word read and preached this morning. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. In my adult life, I've noticed a phenomena, a media phenomena that has happened. It's been the way that people who are interested in dealing with drugs and alcohol and tobacco have tried to convince people not to take up these things that really at the beginning seem to provide real joy and real full life, but only lead to death. Recently, there's a video that came about, I think, because of the California laws to actually advertise against tobacco. There's a picture of the cool people smoking cigarettes and how cool that is. And you see all these cool people that you want to be like. And then it flashes to a man, a black man in this kind of stale a hospital room, and you hear, and what comes to mind is his belabored breathing. And we see he's a guy dying of lung cancer on oxygen, and at the end it's like, you know, so this is cool or something like that. This is where smoking cigarettes can lead. And that's one message. There's another message, and we see it probably driving around Denver. It's those billboards, and you see two pictures, a before and after picture, Or maybe you see it when you open up CNN or Fox or some other news website that says, you know, here's another young man or woman who's died of a heroin or meth overdose. And you see the picture beforehand of this guy who's an elite football athlete or something before. And then, you know, just years later, what happens is like heroin or methamphetamines have just made him look like an emaciated living zombie. I talked to a guy in the mountains a few months ago, and he was talking about the meth problem in Colorado Springs. And he said when he was in high school, he played around with drugs and smoked marijuana a little bit. But there was this one guy who was this amazing basketball player, and he smoked pot with him. But then he started doing methamphetamine, and it just in like a few months, or meaning like 6 months, he was like a totally different person, and he had wrecked his life. Well, a lot of times, what we do in our society today is we're trying to show the end of that life of pursuing drugs and alcohol and even in some cases tobacco and what it does to our life at the end. And the whole purpose is to make us think, what are you thinking when you pursue this thing that seems to be good for you, that seems to bring true satisfaction? And they want to say, don't you see where it will end? Don't choose that life. Choose a life that will end in your health and longevity. And in a real way, Paul kind of takes up this way of arguing. And as he has moved on into Romans 8, and he's trying to win our hearts to understand what life lived in union with Christ, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, what that looks like, he knows that we deal with sin. And so he tries to make us ask that question, what are you thinking when you go back and pursue the life of the flesh, the life of our sinful following nature? And he says, look, that just leads to death. Turn from it. You who have Christ now, turn from the life of pursuing the flesh and now pursue Christ and pursue the things of his Spirit, which is the way that Christ now leads us. And this is what he does in verses 5 through 11. He begins this sort of argument. He ended verse 4 with really describing the fate of two ways of life, right? In verse 3, remember, he says, God, by sending Jesus in the likeness of flesh, in the flesh, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not just that the curse for our sin, but the righteousness required for eternal life might be fulfilled in us. And notice what he says, might be filled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so as he presents these two ways of life, he didn't present them as two good options for us to choose. No, Paul is making a persuasive argument, trying to capture our hearts. He wants to embrace the life that is according to the Holy Spirit. And so he argues in verses 5 through 11 for our hearts. You see, verses 5 through 11 reveal a couple things. They reveal first the foolishness of living according to the flesh. And remember, the flesh here is really Paul's summary way of describing our fallen human nature and the wisdom and the values and the actions of the world. And he reveals first the foolishness of living according to the flesh in verses 4 through 8. And then the hope for all who live according to the Holy Spirit in verses 9 through 11. And as we learned from in Romans 7, this applies to us today because the sinful flesh may have been conquered by Jesus, but our lives now under grace are still influenced by sin. We who even are believers in Jesus Christ are still attracted to sin. And so as Paul describes our new life under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he teaches us that we need help reestablishing our affections and our allegiance, removing them from sin, and applying those things to the Holy Spirit. And we don't just need help, someone to tell us that this is what should be done. We actually need divine help, because our allegiance to sin and our affection and love and attraction to sin seems so right and natural, and so much so that we can't even see the destruction it will cause in our lives. And so in verse 4, Paul begins this persuasive argument that the grace of God in the gospel, the redemption Christ purchased, is for those who walk not according to the flesh, but it's for you who walk according to the Holy Spirit. And Paul aims, therefore, with his argument at winning our hearts to Christ, to through the Spirit of Christ, by revealing where our flesh will lead us, and basically saying, you don't want to go down that path that leads to death. But he also tries to win our hearts to Christ by confirming the salvation that we have received through faith in him, and that is being worked out and sealed and secured by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so let's consider these two arguments that really have a purpose of trying to win our commitment and to Jesus and to live according to his Spirit. Consider our first point before us, the argument against our flesh. The argument against our flesh. In the moment of your life, in the various moments of life, when there's temptation before you and you want to pursue those things you're coveting, or you're driven by some sexual desire or lust or addiction or whatever, in the moment, our natural reasoning and our desires for whatever that thing is and our will to act seems like it's so right. It's like the thing that we need to do. It seems so satisfying. It's like yelling at someone in anger. When you have that conflict, it seems like this is what's going to make everything right. It seems like it's going to be so satisfying. The desires of our sinful flesh, they seem natural. They seem familiar because we are broken and we are corrupt humans. And yet the flesh, our sinful flesh, it will only lead to destruction in the end of our lives, and grief and pain now. It's the dirty lie of sin. And so I want you to think about what you really get when you serve your sinful nature. What do you really get at the end of the day when you serve your fallen, sinful nature? And consider a description of this life of serving the flesh that Paul gives us here in verses 4 through 8. He begins in 5 through 8. He begins in verse 5 describing that there are two ways of life. You see, Paul here reveals that you can set your mind and emotions and will on the fallen, sinful nature or upon the things of the Spirit. See, those who walk according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what does this mean? I think in a very practical way, what he says is you can live according to the flesh, according to your fallen sinful nature, according to who you are naturally. And you can start and you can like think about stuff. You can give your mind to thinking about all the things that you covet and you want to do or what you want to have. You can think about all the passions in your life. You can actually start acting in those ways. That's the life of the flesh. Or you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit. And what he speaks about here, when he says the Spirit, he means the Holy Spirit. Another way of saying this or enumerating what this means is you can actually set your mind on knowing God as he reveals himself to you in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of the Bible. You can start loving the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. You can start following him and taking God's counsel and commands to act and do what he calls you to do, to enjoy him fully, to glorify him in righteousness. And so basically there are two ways of living life. And although in our difficult state of life after grace, of being an under grace, of being converted, but still having struggle and sin, these ways mix. But in many ways, the two ways of life, seeking the flesh, seeking worldliness, seeking our sinful nature, or seeking the Holy to live as the Holy Spirit gives us life in Jesus Christ, those things are not compatible. And so Paul wants us to know there are two ways of living. They ultimately produce two different ends. And so consider the second thing he reveals here, the fruit of the flesh. Notice what he says in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so in the end, when you set your mind on the flesh, what you get is death. The flesh, our sinful nature, it chases sin. And you know what? When you pursue sin, you earn and you reap sin's reward, which is brokenness and fear and ultimately condemnation. When you chase sin, what you do is you separate yourself from God. And didn't you see that in Genesis chapter 3 when what happened as soon as he chased after his flesh, chased after sin and said, you know what? I'm not going to obey what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. What happened? When God came to commune with him and fellowship in the garden, Adam's guilt made him afraid, and he hid in the bushes. And then after God talked to Adam about what Adam had done, God cast Adam out of the garden where he communed with God. So you see, the fruit of the flesh is death, separation from God, and all the curse and wrath and suffering that is the just reward of sin. But the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul writes here, is life and peace. And what ultimately is life for a human? It was originally pictured in the garden, perfect communion and fellowship with God. It's living, truly living as God created you to live. It ultimately is eternal life, living in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity, being the creature, the human that God created you to be, and the Spirit gives peace. Peace, that I think represents all of the experience of knowing God and having reconciliation with him. Peace is the opposite of what you get from sin. In our sin, because we all are sinners, we have an innate fear of God, a wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. That sight, even by the great, you know, the believers who know Christ, when we sin, there's this hesitation approaching the Lord because we wonder, is God, have I finally done that one sin that will separate me from God? But rather what the Holy Spirit does is he unites you to Christ and applies the righteousness of Christ to you and pours out the grace of God to you. He gives you peace with God. So you don't have to stand in the bushes trembling for your sin, but you can go to bed knowing that you are in the hands of the loving God, that you can approach him in prayer and worshiping, knowing that he calls you to him as sons of God, who he loves. Life is knowing God. It's experiencing salvation. Peace is reconciliation with God and forgiveness. And so these two ways of life, they lead to two different fruits. The mind, if you set your mind on the flesh, on your sinful nature, it will lead to death. And In an interesting way, that's the logic of those pictures and those billboards of the before and after pictures of heroin or whatever drug it is they're trying to advertise. They're saying, if you choose to go down this path, this is what your life will look like in a few years or months at that. And so what Paul's trying to say is, understand where the flesh will lead you. It seems so attractive, but it's just going to put you on a conveyor belt to death and separation from God and suffering, and it will It will promise total satisfaction and joy in life, and it will leave you wanting and hurting and isolated and under God's judgment. The third thing that I want you to see in these verses, we find in verse 7 and 8, and that is the futility of the flesh, or the inability of the flesh, or how foolish it is, especially for a Christian, to serve the flesh. Because what we see here in verse 7 and 8 is that faith in Christ and serving the flesh are totally incompatible. Notice what Paul wrote, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." And notice what he says next. "For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And notice how foolish it is to set your mind on the things of the flesh and the things of the world. First, if you're a Christian, you need to know that the flesh, your natural nature, is hostile toward God. That's what we find in the beginning of verse 7. That word hostile could be translated enmity or hatred. That's actually what sin is. Sin hates God. And so as a Christian, if you want to express your gratitude for God's grace, if you want to grow to serve God, how can you serve God? By setting your mind on the flesh. When you set your mind on the flesh and the things of the world, do you know what you're setting your mind on? You're training your mind to, and you're drinking and consuming and meditating on the hate and a hostility to God. So there's really no way that we as Christians can grow in grace, can become like Christ, if we continue to feed our minds with the things of the world. And if we continue to love those things that rebel against the Lord and practice them, faith in Christ and serving the flesh are entirely incompatible. They do not match. And the second thing you need to understand is that the flesh refuses to submit to God's law. And so you need to know where the flesh will lead you. If you want to serve Christ, you want to please God, you want to if you want to turn from your sin that is bringing great conflict and consequence and pain in your life, then you cannot pursue the flesh. Because if you think about the things of the sin, if you let your mind be instructed by the philosophers of the world, whether it be the media, the artists, the musicians, the sports heroes, the philosophers that hate Christ, if you let your mind be fed and shaped by those things, what they're going to teach you to do is rebel against God's law. And therefore, there's no way that you're actually going to find growth from your sin and repentance. And you're no way you're going to be able to put your sin to death, because if you set your mind on your flesh and on sin, you are setting your mind to rebel against God's law. Actually, Paul states it very clearly. The flesh, our natural, corrupted human nature, cannot submit to God's law. And the third thing that Paul says in verse 8 is kind of a summary, but kind of a progression of his thought. He basically says, well, what he says is, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who live in their natural human nature and pursue that cannot please God. Now, I just want to plant this thought in your head. What's kind of the inverse of this statement? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are in the flesh, God has condemns you. If you are living in the flesh, God, his hostility is cast towards you. But Paul wants us to think about how we cognitively and willfully live our lives. And he wants you to know, if you try to live your life according to your natural human nature, which is fallen and corrupt, you cannot please God. And what we find here really is the doctrine of total depravity. No one living in the flesh naturally can believe in Christ, because the flesh hates God. And And we call this total depravity. And total depravity, and what Paul reveals here in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, is the pitiful and helpless state of the natural man. No one can do good. No one can please God alone. And so if you are in the flesh, your fallen natural reason, your fallen affections and will, if you are living under your fallen nature, you are still under God's judgment and his enmity. And quite frankly, every religion that claims that you can somehow earn God's favor in your strength, they're lying to you because of what Paul says right here. If you are in the flesh, meaning you are not being led by the indwelling Spirit of Christ, you cannot please God. And let me let you think through what you take in the world as well. John Owen has this book called The Biblical Theology, and it begins with this huge essay on classical education, which was popular in the 17th century. And what happened is the way people were educated was they read the poets, the Greek poets, and the writers, and they read Plato and Aristotle, etc. And that is how minds were shaped and thought to think. But the problem is they hated God. I don't know if you have read much or even learned, even from secondary sources or means, the life and how the philosophy of the Greek poets worked out, but it was filled with idolatry and sex and drunkenness. It was hate and jealousy and murders like Julius Caesar. I mean, just things like that. That was the fruit of all that philosophy. And so John Owen said, we should not educate our kids and our pastors and our people with this good rhetoric and careful thinking until you can remove the venom. And what is the venom? The philosophy of what they were teaching that backed up all of their reasoning, that was a philosophy driven by the flesh. And so he says, don't consume even the helpful things you can learn from people that hate Christ until you can remove the venom. And so let's think about the books we read or the music we listen to or the movies we watch, the scientists we read. There is a lot of helpful stuff we can get from people in the world. God, by common grace, helps people think through problems. Medicine is one thing. Mathematics is another thing. Although a lot of these things are influenced by the Christian worldview and the ability to know, have a grasp of knowledge, a lot of these people hate Christ. And when you listen to country music or R&B music or rap music or rock music, what you're getting is a philosophy of how men and women interact together, how to deal with life and self-medicate. A lot of, the punk movement in the 80s, it's all it moved on through. It's like how to rebel against authority, which is ultimately rebelling against King Jesus. When we consume ourselves with the thought of the world, what we are doing is we're setting our minds on the flesh, being taught to think and feel and act according to our sinful nature, which, by the way, is totally depraved, and there's no way without Christ to please God. And so you need to understand that as you pursue the flesh in these ways, you're going to be left lost. There is no way to grow in Christ. There's some good things to learn from the world, but not until you can remove the venom and take the little bit of good and throw out the sin and the trash, because you love Christ and your mind and your emotions and your will are shaped by Christ and his Spirit. And the other thing I want you to understand about this verse here, that those who are in the flesh cannot please God, is that there you have no power in yourself to sanctify you. You may be a believer, and if you're like me, you're struggling with sin, and you need to figure out how to grow and put this sin to death and quit wrecking your life. And what Paul says here is, and as it applies to sanctification, is you cannot find power in yourself to change. If you cannot please God by setting your mind on your natural ability, you cannot please God in sanctification. And so your flesh, your strength has no ability to obey God's law naturally. In other words, to stop living your life enslaved to sin and start living for Christ. And so I hope what you see here is Paul leads us needing someone with some external power to sanctify us and deliver us from sin. And so why do we serve the flesh if it only leads to death and destruction and further sin? I don't know. It doesn't make sense. But still, we have to be honest. Even we who are believers, we don't always live as believers. And so Paul is teaching us that part of spiritual growth and following Jesus is abandoning the appeal of the flesh and adopting the assurance of salvation that we have in the Holy Spirit. In other words, our minds need to change. And so after Paul argues against the flesh, he's basically saying, what are you thinking pursuing sin in your thoughts and your emotions and your will and your actions? He says, look at what you have already in Jesus Christ. And so next, I want you to consider the assurance found in the Holy Spirit in verses 9 through 11. We probably go back to the flesh over and over again because it seems so right to us. But I think we also go back to the flesh over and over again because we forget what we have in the gospel. And you know, the most powerful motivation is the grace of God. And so Paul wrote this message to believers. And in verses 9 through 11, he confronts us with the truth that we already have the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit, we already have a sure salvation. And we are as good as resurrected to eternal life. And so in verse 9, he says, you. It's very much like Hebrews 6, 9 or 11 or 12. When Paul says, but I have a better thing for you, salvation. Paul says, as he's putting these two lives together, one that's according to the flesh and one according to the Spirit, but he's saying, but you. And let's just interpret the Bible right. Who is Paul writing and who is the you? It's in Romans 1, verse 7. To those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. He's writing to you and me who are believers in Jesus Christ. And he says, you, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, and if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the first thing as a believer that you need to know is that you have the Holy Spirit. And he dwells in you because, quite frankly, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. In every believer. Now, before we can go on, I want to address the three if statements. Paul just definitively says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, speaking to believers. But then he says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 10 begins, but if Christ is in you. Verse 11 begins, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Do you not understand the meaning of those if statements? When I read that, and I've read it all week, kind of wrestling with it, the question I've been asking is, well, how do I know if the Spirit is in me? Because so often when we use these statements, we use conditional statements. And so this is how we use if statements in our society. If you're a boy, you can play football. Now, I learned this season in 1A football that's not always the case. But in my generation, and I'm not being sexist or anything, because there are most girls, especially even moderate-sized junior high girls, could beat me up. In my generation, if you were a boy, you could play football. If you were a girl, you couldn't. Okay? But that's how we use conditional statements. Okay? If this is true, the second if the conditional statement is true, the second thing applies to you. I don't think Paul's saying that. I don't think he's writing to us and saying, you need to evaluate and say, was that funny feeling in your stomach the Holy Spirit? Is that flesh red complexion on your face the Holy Spirit? Is that happy feeling the Holy Spirit? I don't think he's using these if statements as conditional statements. I think he's using them as convicting statements. You are my, as you say to a child, you are my child. And if you are my child, which you are, this is what you get from me. And that's what Paul is saying. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit dwells in you. He's trying to make us change our thinking and believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. And so Paul has addressed us directly. It's not some special gift that only the real spiritual people get. The Holy Spirit is the universal promise in the gospel. Therefore, we who are believers in Christ have the Spirit dwelling in us. The last phrase, actually, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It says you can't be a believer in Christ unless the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And so you need to believe, as Paul puts these two ways of life, according to your flesh and your natural, corrupt, fallen nature, or according to the Spirit. And he says, no, you are in the Spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. It is a gift from God. And therefore, every true Christian has a Spirit. Therefore, every Christian lives according to the Spirit, even if you are inconsistent. And again, it's the beauty of God's grace as we wrestle with sin. And I think this has an important application to sanctification. We are sanctified by living with our minds set on the Holy Spirit. That's our work. God sanctifies us by giving the Holy Spirit. And life under the indwelling Holy Spirit, it leads to real life, glorifying God. It leads to peace with God. The Holy Spirit enables us to please God by transforming us, by putting our sin to death more and more. Our experience, therefore, requires setting our minds on the Spirit. So our minds, our emotions, wills are directed by no longer by the flesh and the influence and philosophy of the fallen world, but by the will and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God gives all believers the Holy Spirit, and therefore all believers are being sanctified and will ultimately be sanctified. And so what do you need to do to be sanctified? What do you need to do to grow in Christ, to deal with that sin that is wrecking your life? You need to believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You need to believe that it's the Holy Spirit who is working in you. And you need to begin to set your mind on the Word of God and the will of God that is being revealed and worked out in you in the Spirit. And so this takes great faith. Sanctification, it takes faith to see where your desires and thoughts and decisions will lead under the influence of the fallen world and sin. And it takes faith to believe that living by the Holy Spirit will result in life and peace, and will result ultimately in resurrection, will result in that true satisfaction and peace and joy and fulfillment that you seek in your life. So the first thing you have to believe as you go on living is that you are in the Spirit if you're a believer in Christ. You have the Spirit. There's no unlucky Christian that didn't get the Spirit. If you're a believer, you have him. And the second thing you need to know is that the Holy Spirit gives you life through the gospel. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So do you remember in Romans 6 how Paul doesn't seem to feel like it's necessary at the time to explain this weird mystical union with Christ and how it works? Well, here in this verse, he reveals how union with Christ works. He's been talking this whole time about the indwelling Spirit in us, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And then in verse 10, he changes his language and says, but if Christ is in you, and remember, he's not asking this, if Christ is in you, if that's true, then you get something. He's saying, when he says, if Christ is in you, he wants you to know that Christ is in you, and Christ is in you through the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Union with Christ happens through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so what you need to do is you need to embrace death with hope. Now, Paul, here in like Romans 15, he talks about the great joy and glory of life that Christ gives us through his work of redemption. But yet, we all have to acknowledge that we die. There are accounts of Paul and Peter and James and Jesus and David and all these people, I mean, taking Jesus out of this, all these people who believed in Jesus, they died. And the question is, why do we die? And Paul wants us to know that our bodies die because of sin. We will all die, and it's a consequence of sin. But he says, if Christ dwells in you, if his Spirit dwells in you, he gives you life now. And he does it through righteousness. And again, I just want to remind you, righteousness is the way Paul talks about the gospel in Romans. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Jesus Christ, he is righteous, and he came to obey God's law, and we are saved as God applies the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our lives. And so what he says here is, if Christ is in you, although you're going to die because of your sin, the Spirit in you is life because of righteousness. The Holy Spirit gives you life by applying the gospel and the grace of God to your life. And that is who you are. If you are a believer, you are those who have, although you're physically going to die, you now have life. You can live in commune with God, and you will live eternally. And I want you to embrace the comfort that you get in Christ for salvation. You see, if you look to your human nature, to your flesh, to in any way to gain life, you're simply going to be disappointed because you are already corrupted by sin. But when you trust in Jesus, his Spirit gives you life because of his righteousness. And quite frankly, it's a justice issue. God rewards righteousness with life. And so when you have Christ, you have life. And so this hope, it should give you confidence. It should give you assurance of salvation because life is found in Jesus. When you trust in him, when you hope in him, when you place all of your hope in what Christ has done and is doing, you can know that you are saved. And the third thing we find here is in verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. It sounds a lot about like Ephesians 1, doesn't it? The point here is that God will resurrect you through the Holy Spirit. You see, the power of God is near to you who are believers. God the Father executes his will through his Spirit, and that's taught from the beginning to the end of the Scriptures. And so if you want to understand what hope you have for the future and how can you know that you will have life after death, eternal life after death, you need to first remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where God raised his Son from the grave. And you need to believe, as Paul teaches us, that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave dwells in you. And so the hoping that you will be raised from the grave to eternal life isn't wishful thinking. The very power of God dwells in you as the Spirit dwells. You see, God the Father has the power and the commitment, because he gave Jesus to redeem you, to raise believers in Christ to eternal life. And what Paul has done here is he's focused on the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, the Son, the Christ's work in our life, and the Father's work in our life. And he has given us hope of salvation that is tied to the three persons of the Trinity. And it's all found through faith in Christ. And so the question is, why would you serve the flesh, which promises death, when you have a promise from the triune God that he will raise you to eternal life, that he dwells in you through his Spirit? And so we need to be moved by the foolishness of serving our sin and flesh and by the assurance of salvation and life that we've already received by the Spirit. And so conclusion, I want you to ask some questions of your life. Now and this afternoon and today and this week, where are the affections of your heart oriented? What do you love? I can tell you I hate mayonnaise, so that's never mayonnaise. I do like lots of food though. But what do you love in life? Think about those things that if you could sit down on Saturday on your day off, what would you love to do? Think about those things that you would like to do and you would desire when you're busy trying to do your work or school. Evaluate, what are the affections of your heart oriented toward? What is your aesthetic? What do you see as beauty? And also, upon what do you study? Or what do you spend your time thinking about? What do you feed your mind with? And practically, like what is on your... So John Duke says, you know someone based on their checkbook register. Today, in American land in the 21st century, we could translate that to say you know someone based upon their Spotify playlist. Right? Which is always Psalms, I'm sure, in this church. What do you feed your mind on? And who are these people that are speaking into your life through art or literature or something else? What are they? Where are they leading you? And the other question is, how do you act? Literally, where do you go? What do you spend your time doing? Do you give yourself to the Lord? Do you give yourself to your work? What do you spend your time doing through this week? And I want you to be honest with yourself as you ask these questions, because as you answer these questions, the answers can diagnose the source of pain and sorrows and struggles in your life. When you devote your mind and your emotions and your will to serve or meditate upon the flesh. In other words, if you consume yourself with the philosophy and the affections of the world and the actions of your own sinful nature, you walk down a path of life that leads to misery and brokenness and sin. And today you may seem fine, but let Paul show you the after picture of where your life pursuing the flesh will lead. And Paul calls us out saying, what are you thinking living this way? And he's speaking to Christians. He says, choose life in the Holy Spirit. And let me just warn you, if you are not a Christian and a believer in Christ, you need to know that just as we recently just sang in Psalm 106, God will forgive you if you turn from your sin. But our life pursuing the flesh will end in a wrecked destruction. And so are you a believer in Christ? And I hope your answer is yes. And if it is yes, you need to know you have the Spirit now in Christ. And Jesus gives you another way to live that ends in victory and joy and peace with God. And so Paul calls us to fill our mind with the Word of God, desiring to know Christ himself and know his will. And Paul calls us to believe what the Scriptures teach about the desires of the flesh and where they lead you, and therefore begin loving the things of God. For in the Lord alone can you find beauty and true peace and true joy and true delight and true fulfillment. There are not a lot of people that like broccoli, but there's some good stuff in broccoli. And if you have, you know, the 40-year-old high cholesterol, high blood pressure life, maybe donuts that are good, honestly, they need to be set aside. And you need to believe that, okay, God, that broccoli and lettuce and kale will help give me health. And in the same way, you need to believe that God himself, even those things about God that you think are just going to be a drag in life, they believe his word that they lead to true life and peace and joy, fulfillment. Literally make decisions to spend your time in activities that bring glory to Christ. I talked to a guy who is enslaved in pornography, and he said, every time I drive down that road, I want to pull over to one of those bars. And oddly, he lived near one of those roads. I'm thinking, sell your house, move somewhere else. But in your life, are you like walking down the path and putting yourself in a position of all the temptation and sin? Or are you living and making decisions to bring glory to Christ? Are you actually getting up and going to work and working in the calling he has? Or studying if you're a student? Are you trying to obey the Lord rather than trying to craft your life and plan it so that you can live and enjoy your sin? Are you worshiping the Lord? Are you fellowshipping with believers? Are you enjoying God's creation as he calls you to do it? Are you loving as Christ loved you? You need to believe that Christ's Spirit is working in you and he's doing things in you. And his Spirit will raise you to eternal life and he is with you now. So you don't have to wait for all these blessings for the day of the Lord. He's with you now to cause you to live real life today. And so ask yourself, what am I thinking pursuing the flesh and my sinful nature? And choose now to live and to know and to follow Jesus Christ through his Spirit that is in you and working through his word in your life. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you now and confess that much of our lives are a contradiction to who we are. And cause your Spirit to work with that painful double-edged sword of your word to reveal how foolish we are and the futility in our lives when we wrongly see that the flesh has something to offer us. But help us to live under your grace. Live feeding on Christ as your Spirit teaches us in your word. As your Spirit changes our affections to desire holiness and life and peace with you. Give us a taste of that release and escape of sin that Christian and Pilgrim's Progress had when he finally went to the cross and that huge, heavy backpack was lifted off his shoulders. Help us know your forgiveness and that great release of guilt in Jesus Christ. The joy of peace, going to bed without fear, facing disaster, knowing that if this means our death, we will see Christ standing to receive us instead of standing to contemn us. And give us new will, desire to act upon your word in obedience and faith. Father, we need you as we live in this world by faith and not by sight. We need you to convict us that you live, that you're working in us, that you've given us a new identity and a new life that begins now and extends to all eternity. Please, Lord, heal our lives that we might follow you and know all the rich blessings of salvation in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.